Pam's marching orders, right? Our key scripture about our mission and our vision and what we are going to do as a congregation, where God's pushing us and drawing us and leading us to make more and better disciples, to help people love God, love others, and make disciples. That's our vision, our mission, our drive. And I wanted today, as we've been kind of looking at our values and our key objectives, as we've been taking one of those a week and kind of unfolding that, to talk specifically about our mission and draw from Acts chapter 13, a passage in the New Testament where it was a pivotal point in the life of the church where they got more and more on track and on mission. And I want to draw some principles out of that for imitating the past. You know, in some ways we're imitating the past. It's our model, it's our lead. Impacting the present. In fact, that's the key word. You're on mission so that you can make an impact. Who wants to just live out their life and not make an impact? God didn't call us just to exist. He called us to exist on track. You are here for a reason. You were made for a mission. You and I and the body of Christ have been given a task, a challenge, and a goal. And so then there's this idea of investing in the future. That's what we're about as a church family. And as God calls us to this, let's just look at Acts chapter 13. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and get them out. If you've got your devices, feel free to look it up on that. I've put it in the handout in an insert that's white and has all the scriptures and a little outline. And the outline is just so simple. It's just bringing out the ideas straight from the scripture that you can look at. Do people ever ask you why you are the way you are? Maybe I'm unique to this, but I get asked quite regularly about two things. The main one is, why are you so joyful? Why do you seem so glad all the time? I mean, some people know the challenges that go into your life, and I get asked that quite regularly. And I don't know if you do, but I'm asking, what is it that sticks out in your mind and in others' minds as they see your life? You know, the first two of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. Shouldn't those two things, I don't think they're listed first by mistake, you know. I think they're listed first by prominence, you know. And so loving and joyful, filled people. The passage today speaks specifically about the quotient of love and the quotient of joy growing in the church and in the church family, so much so that it grew to a point where they couldn't help but it bubbled over. It bubbled over into other regions, into other areas. And I hope you see your life in that way, that God doesn't just, it's not like, go and serve me, go and make disciples, and it's more, let me fill you to such a degree that you're bubbling over. Your joy can't help but be infectious, contagious. That's being on mission. So there's an internal component to it, as well as an external component. In Brendan Manning's book, Abba's Child, he's got this story, a man strolling down the beach, and elderly man just skipping. It's like, why are you so happy? And he says, because I know Abba. My father, because I'm Abba's child, I can't help it. I'm maybe 80 years old, but I'm skipping down the beach. Why are you so happy? Because I know whose I am. I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, especially this season. I see these downtrodden, look, countenance low, and I just don't see the joy of the Lord that is my strength in people. And I'm asking assessment of that, and I think it's at least in part because of what that 80-year-old and Abba's father sensed, personal connection with the Lord, and then mission. Are you on mission for God. Let's look at this passage and see if we can't pull out some principles that would be for Capital Vision at this stage in our life and would be for you as an individual, as you would ask yourself, what's God made me for? What's God made in my mission, my vision, his plan for me as we come together? One of our sisters who just was baptized, Xinhua, she came up and said, at the Chinese Christian Church, just over here on the west side, she and Jenny have been asked this morning to give their testimony to the other believers that are there. And, you know, it's like, can you kind of see the radiance? That's on task. That's on mission. Sharing, practicing. When do you go back to China? February 21st. So we're like a month away from her going back. And boy, we need to shower, bathe, you know, surround her with prayer. And it's going to be a key. It's easier to share in the front of a Chinese church with lots of believers than it's going to be in China, where it's more difficult and even outlawed to share your faith and to love others like that. Are you joy-filled on mission, on task for God? Let's read this together. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. When they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So, after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, verse 4, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God and the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. Skipping down to 48. When the Gentiles heard the message about Jesus being the Messiah, being the King, being the Lord and the Savior, they were glad, underline that one, and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Verse 52, catch this again. And the disciples were filled with what?
Joy.
They were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this particular passage. Thank you for the words of gladness, the words of joy, and the connection with the Holy Spirit and its fruit in our lives. Would you, Heavenly Father, fill us to such a degree that we can't help but be on mission for you? Thank you for calling us to that. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's dig into some of this passage in some detail. Let's talk about the setting for this mission. What's this church in Acts 13? What are the elements that are there? What's the setting? And how, like or unlike, are we in regard to this church? So this church is in Antioch. Antioch was the third most popular city of the Roman Empire. You had Rome, you had Alexandria, and then you had Antioch. Antioch is today in what we would call Turkey. Okay, so that's the location. But in the Roman Empire, several hundred thousand people in that city. For that day and that time, a large, diverse, cosmopolitan sea port city with a lot of influence. And here, there was a thriving, young, baby congregation. And as this church in Antioch is going to be used by God to be the pivotal point for the gospel going outside the Jewish culture, outside the Jewish nation, it's going to be used by God to propagate the gospel. We wouldn't be here today if this church in Antioch was not faithful, filled with joy, and productive as they went. Because our lineage is traced back to this church, to this church. All the churches in the non-Jewish arena, all the Gentile churches, we would call them, trace back to Antioch's obedience to the gospel. There were prophets and there were teachers. I just want to talk about this as a diverse ministry team. Two things, prophets and teachers. Teachers are those that explain the word of God. Prophets are those that apply the word of God. Not that there has to be a sharp distinction between them, but it's interesting that they list both prophets and teachers in this case. In this church in Antioch, there were these men. Let's talk about these men for a minute. What do you know about Barnabas? His name means son, that's the bar part, of encouragement. Son of encouragement. Whenever you see Barnabas, you see huge doses of joyful encouragement. The disciples are struggling with where to go and what to do in Jerusalem. There's people that are needing bread and food. You know what he does? He goes and sells a tract of land and brings the proceeds to the apostles and says, here, use that to feed everybody. Use that for the kingdom of God. And it says it encouraged the brothers and the sisters. He's the one who would take a new believer, and when everybody else was doubtful about them, he would say, I'll stick up. I'll sponsor this guy. He was a son of encouragement. And he lands in this church as an encourager. By the way, may the tribe of encouragers increase. You know, I mentioned the people that are downcast and down. We need many, many more. In fact, that's a gift God gives. Encouragement. Simon called Niger. You know Niger. We have countries named like Nigeria, you know. Yeah, there is a Niger. Yeah. And this was an African background man, Simon of Niger. In fact, Simeon, many people, most people believe because of the connections with his nephews, that this is the man that picked up the cross when Jesus stumbled and they had to call somebody else. He could no longer carry the cross on the Via Dolorosa on the way to crucifixion. And they picked a black man named Simon, to carry the cross. And because of his nephews, it actually lists Rufus, it lists the nephews there. People believe that this is the man that was so impacted, maybe, by his placement at the crucifixion. He saw Jesus crucified. Maybe that's why there was such an impact in this church at Antioch. Not only was it Simon of Niger, there was also Lucius of Cyrene, another probable black man. Manaen, and it uses his parentheses here, who had been brought up by Herod the Tetrarch. Herod the Tetrarch, that's the Herod that we know that was persecuted. It's the Herod that Jesus sat in front of at his trial. Okay? So we've got Herod, who's complicit in the crucifixion of Jesus, and Manaen, brought up in the same home with totally different outcomes of their lives. Herod, the Tetrarch, we would say an evil unbeliever. Manaen, we would say a disciple, a leader, a teacher, a prophet, one who would propagate the gospel. And then we've got Saul. Saul, who's going to be named later Paul. Saul, who at this point, in fact, this is the last point he's called Saul. From now on, the rest of the chapters, you're going to hear him called Paul. He writes 13 of our 23 books in the New Testament. He's a huge, in fact, he is, and this is his pivotal point in his life. He's already been on a mission, but this is a key for him. So I want you to get the diversity that's here. You know, we tend to lean toward homogeneity, where we have a homogeneous unit, where we stick with people that are like us, you know? The gospel's always calling us to love people who aren't even like us. The gospel is unrestrained by race, by color, and by culture and ethnic background. proven in passages like this. The most effective opportunity that we ever have is as we go beyond culture and cultural barriers. This is a diverse ministry team. I just got to ask you, are you open to diversity, to that diverse ministry team? Now, they're unified. They're not diverse and celebrating just the diversity. They're unified on one main thing, the mission of the church, the Lord himself. You know, what can bring a diverse group of people together? It is not the culture. It's not the desire. It's not the desires they've got. It's one thing, the Lord. It's Jesus. Yeah, at the foot of the cross, all ground is level. And so I think we have this passage in the Bible, verse 1 of 13, so that we understand the diversity. I mean, Saul, of all of this group, he's the Jewish scholar. He has sat for years and years and years at the feet of Gamaliel. He probably has 8 of the books of the Old Testament memorized in total. I mean, that's what they had to do. Didn't match the rest at all, this diverse ministry team. But God calls them in a unified way. I also want to mention, God's going to call them to something amazing. He's going to use 2 of these men, Barnabas, the first listed, and Saul, the last listed, as a team. Now, they are already at work ministering. And I want to make that point because God tends to use us as we're already submissive to his will. I know too many people that sit back and kick their legs up, say, I'm waiting for God's will. I just, Bruce, would you pray with me? I need to know God's will. And I ask them, what are you doing that you know to be God's will? You want to find God's specific will? What are you doing in his general will that we know all should do? Barnabas and Saul. Now, earlier chapter, the church in Antioch says, oh, they're having a famine down in Jerusalem. These folks are starving to death. Why don't we as a church take up an offering and send Barnabas and Saul with that offering down to Jerusalem? Would you guys take this offering? They said, okay, we'll take the offering. We'll take the offering to Jerusalem. Packed up themselves and traveled all the way from Antioch, a couple hundred miles, down to Jerusalem with this offering. Came back and gave a report. I mean, these guys are already active in task-based ministry. The other thing that's going on there, it says they were prophets and teachers. This is the list. Folks, we never get away from declaring the Word of God and applying the Word of God. Whether it's Vicky and the children's program next hour, where Mike and Kim are right now. Whether it's working in our community garden and speaking with someone that comes in and asks questions to us. Teachers and leaders. If we're doing hospitality, the reason we do hospitality is to make people comfortable so that we can teach and share and apply God's word. So this diverse ministry team is already active in ministry. Now here's the one. What is going on at the time God wakes them up to the new frontier? What's going on at the point that God gets their attention? Here's what it says. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. One version says it this way. While they were ministering to the Lord. By the way, do you see worship as ministering to the Lord? Ultimately, that's what it is. We think of worship as I'm going to come to worship so I can get filled up, so I can get my needs met. Wrong focus. Worshiping the Lord is to bless him. It's ministering to him. You go, well, what does he need ministering about? The only thing you can give God that he doesn't have is your heart, your soul, your spirit, and your worship. Because he leaves that to you, to your will. So you're ministering to the Lord in worship. And it's while they are worshiping the Lord, it's while they are fasting, that God opens up their heart, opens up their mind to a brand new spiritual movement to what God wanted to do. Now, I list a couple of things. I don't know if sure if they're blanks in your folder, but just let's talk about these for a minute. There's the role that's central of worship. Worship is always central in understanding and growing in God's word. People want to know God's word. One of the key things I ask is, are you regularly submitting yourself to the preaching, the teaching of God's word? Not because we need you to attend, but you're going to hear God's word. This is what's amazing. As a proclaimer of God's word, as a prophet from the standpoint of speaking before you God's word, I regularly have people, sometimes in the same service, saying, have you been reading my mail? Did you prepare that sermon for me? You know, it's like, why are you picking on me today? You know, it's like, you know, this message hit home. And I'll have four or five people in the same service saying, you are speaking to me. Because it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit using the word of God to convict, to encourage, to bless. I mean, that's the neat thing about it. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. It says, it's because of the foolishness of preaching that people get saved. And I would add, people grow. Think of that. Paul literally calls this thing we're doing today foolishness. The foolishness of preaching, but God uses it. That's how God's word, how he's chosen to get his word out. So it's the centrality of worship, that central place that God loves to speak. The central role of worship. Let me also talk about the value of spiritual disciplines. What discipline is listed here besides worshiping? What are they doing? Fasting. Now, it's interesting. There's not a ton of teaching in the New Testament about fasting. There's much more in the Old Testament because the New Testament kind of just assumes. In fact, Jesus did. You know when Jesus talked about fasting? He didn't say, if you ever fast. You know what he said in Matthew chapter 4, 5, and 6? He said, when you fast, don't put on a sour face. I mean, he's actually talking about how you don't want to draw attention to how much you're sacrificing, right? But he doesn't say if, he says when. And that's kind of the whole tone of the New Testament. When you fast. By the way, how are you doing at fasting? Okay, let's just go on. Doing without something, and it doesn't have to be just food. I know people today that are far more in need of technological fasts. You know, I'm fasting from TV. Oh, am I getting to meddling now? Should I stop? Okay. I know people that have far greater things they should be fasting from than just food. And although some of us could benefit from setting aside food and saying, Lord, every time I'm normally preparing, eating, and cleaning up for food, those three, four, whatever times a day, I'm going to use that half hour or that hour to devote to you. And every time I get a hunger pang, it's going to remind me to pray, to seek your face, to seek your heart, and to draw close to you. That's what they were doing. In a corporate setting, they were not only praying and worshiping, they were fasting. We try to teach in our Grow seminar the spiritual disciplines, reading the scripture, having a quiet time, devoting yourself to prayer, spending time, and we put fasting in the midst. We do it quickly, but it is a discipline, and there are values in spiritual. See, God doesn't just want to call us to himself. He wants to get our roots deep. He wants to grow us strong, and as he does, it's through the spiritual disciplines that our roots get most embedded in him. They are ministering to the Lord and fasting. Direction is actually a byproduct of their search, of their worship, of their devotion. It's as they're moving. Someone has said it's like a moving car. Steering a moving car is a lot easier than trying to turn the steering wheel of a car that's off or stopped. You know, the motion helps the propelling of and the steering. And God is, I see that over and over in people's lives. Move forward in worship, move forward in trusting him. And God gives this kind of a place of worship. Once one person said, the Lord's house should be a greenhouse for growth, constantly soaking, saturating, and growing in God's word by teaching and by prophets. One more, and we got to just mention this by itself because this is our strategy as well. We want to be a prayer-saturated church. Notice they are going forward through fasting and prayer. They're going forward only on their knees. Every church, every family only goes forward on their knees. When they had fasted and prayed, the Bible says that they sent them off. You know, God's interest, God has always used prayer, and the more devoted we are to prayer, the more likely we are to be used by Him in ministry. So that's the setting for ministry that God's given in this church. Let me just ask, as you apply that to us, how are we doing at the centrality of worship, at the valuing of spiritual disciplines? How are we doing at placing those things in the center point, and both individually and corporately? Let's move on. Verse 2 says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So, after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Let's talk about this initiation here. And you got to notice first, it's they're worshiping the Lord and it's the Holy Spirit that says to them. So I list it this way, the Lord and the Holy Spirit. They're worshiping the Lord and the Holy Spirit says. By the way, the scriptures are filled with the Holy Spirit saying things. You know, remember Philip and the eunuch? The Holy Spirit says to Philip, go attach yourself to this chariot where this Ethiopian man is riding along and bumping along on his chariot. How'd the Holy Spirit do that? I don't know. Was it an audible voice? Maybe. Was it more of an internal thing? Probably. We don't know. But we see the Holy Spirit making progress. We see the Holy Spirit working. So they're worshiping the Lord and the Holy Spirit speaks. Worshiping the Lord and the Holy Spirit uses his life. Another one, when in Peter's life, when there's points of which he doesn't know what to do, where to go, the Holy Spirit sets people apart and sends them out. The Holy Spirit works on them. Well, elements of the mission are worshiping the Lord and the Holy Spirit calling out His people. Let's talk about the call for a minute. He says, set them apart to the work to which I have called them. Every person, every believer has giftings and has a calling. Now you might say, well, isn't that just for like pastors and missionaries? There may be a more prominent call in a pastor or a missionary's life because it's a more upfront and verbal calling. It's maybe more affirmed, but every believer, every Christian has been given giftings and a call from God. What is He calling you to do? It's easy to see in a passage like this because God calls them to work and sets them aside for that. And you have it seen there, but it's not exclusive to them. The word kaleo, the word call, is something He says, I've called. Many are called, He says. In fact, I would say all in the body of Christ are both called and chosen to respond to Him. Paul's early conversion. He's told, even as he's lying in bed, and Ananias comes over and touches his eyes and heals the blindness that's temporarily there when Saul is struck and struck blind. He's told by Ananias that God's got a call on his life. In fact, he says it this way, I will show you, the Holy Spirit's saying through Ananias, how much you're going to suffer in my name, for my name. I'm putting a call on your life. You're going to be used as you lead Gentiles to Him, to the Lord. Let's move on, because there's two other things It's the work. Set them aside for the work to which I have called them. Something God wants to do. I mentioned that earlier. You're not here just to take up space. You're not here just to occupy real estate. You're here for a mission, for a work, for something God wants you to do. I said it before. You still got breath. You still got life. You've still got a work to do. God's got a call on your life. And there's these obedient senders and the obedient goers. Paul and Barnabas are obedient to go. And those that are there. Can you imagine in this church having to send out your best guys? The ones that have been the encouragers and the leaders? The ones that know the scriptures the most? Most churches are like, well, you can have my riffraff. You can have my, you know, kind of fringe. But no, he calls us to give away our very best. Let me ask some of you who are parents or grandparents. Are you willing to give your best in the sense of encouraging them in the work of the Lord, encouraging them in ministry? So often, it's like, let someone else do that. Let's talk about our value here. This is from our handout. It's in our website. Every week we highlight this. We want to make a difference as a church. We want to make an impact. In fact, that's the whole idea. We've been called to a great mission. Let me just read this and we'll finish up here. We desire to build God's kingdom through any means we can. Some of us say anything short of sin to spread the gospel. Anything short of sin we will do to get the word of God out. We are accomplishing this by encouraging every person to reach out to others that might not know Jesus. We encourage investment in the lives of other people, expecting the lives to be changed by knowing Jesus as Savior, following him in baptism, and growing in him as disciples. We are developing resources and facilities that accommodate a growing group of family and friends, or friends and family, as spiritual seekers, new believers in relevant environments. We're open to change, and being a church that thinks outside the walls of our facility or borders of our community. We're becoming a church that thinks ever more globally. We desire to make an impact beyond Thurston County by sending people into ministry outside of our community and county, sending generous financial support to others and other resources and individuals, organizations worldwide, and by helping to plant healthy churches around the world. They were sending their best. We're interested in sending our best, giving and seeing ourselves in a global outreach. Let's talk real quick in the next few minutes about the fruit of this mission. What happens because they set aside Barnabas and Paul for the work to which God had called them? What's the fruit? Verse 13:5, they proclaimed the word of God first in the Jewish synagogues. John was their helper. As they went down to Cilicia, as they go down to Cyrene, they go to the Cyprus. By the way, it's kind of interesting. Isn't that where the Dilchers, who've just been here kind of presenting their mission to us, they're using that very island as a center point to reach out to the Muslim world. It's a hot spot, in a way, for missions right now because of its accessibility. So Charlie and Valerie have parked themselves on that island of Cyprus, the same one Paul and Barnabas went to, because of its missionary opportunity. And we pray for them. We support them. We give financial aid. That's one of those interesting tie-ins. Notice the word of God is proclaimed. That's the biggest thing. We go because the word compels us. And the word is what we propagate. The word of God has to go before us. That's where changed lives happen. I mentioned earlier the foolishness of preaching. Men are saved. Number two, the team is built. Jot that down. When you go and spread the word, the team gets built. In fact, they even list John Mark goes with them. Now, John Mark had gone with them to Jerusalem John Mark again. Why is that important? John Mark, this is the Mark who wrote the book of Mark. This is the John Mark that was even turned around on one of the missionary journeys and caused a big uproar between Paul and Barnabas and caused two teams to go out. This John Mark was strategic as the team is getting built. The ministry is going forward. By the way, God's always doing ministry in teams. Jesus sent them out how? Two by two. You know, ministry by yourself is not God's plan, not God's best. Always build, whenever possible, teams. In this case, Paul and Barnabas, but before they even got started, Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark, the team's getting built. Their faith is expanding, the Bible says. There was gladness, and they gladly honored the word. Their faith grows. The church grows. You can mark the faith of the people and the mission of the church by how it's reaching out, by how it's expanding, by how it's growing. Can you think how miraculous it is that the Church of Jesus Christ has lasted 2,000 and some years? None of the cultures that were in leadership at the time of Jesus are even hardly around. But the Church of Jesus Christ expands, continues to grow, and always will. My favorite one, joy expands. Joy expands as we go. I'm going to pray, and then we'll watch this video and dismiss. Heavenly Father, thank you for this encouragement about the mission of the church, the setting for that mission, the origin of that mission, and the fruit of that mission. Lord, would you help us to be men and women, boys and girls, filled with the joy that you give to us so that we can reach out to others and spread that joy. Help us to preach in season and out of season. Help us to share your word and be on track with our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors. Lord, first of all, deal with us. If we're not on track with you, show us what you want us to do. Call us to a higher calling than ever before. Help us to be disciples that are filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. We're telling you again today, Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.